This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us this episode 24 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In our last episode, we discussed our mother Zainab bint Khuzaimah, the only wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who had passed away besides for Khadija in his lifetime. And we said we know very little about her, except that she was known as the mother of the poor, and she only stayed a few months as the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then she passed away. So if we go and have our list, and if we've been following the series, then we spoke about, number one, Khadija radiallahu anha. We then spoke about Sauda. We spoke about our mother Aisha. We spoke about Hafsa, and we had discussed our mother Zainab bin Khuzaimah. After the death of Zainab bin Khuzaimah, the Prophet ﷺ only, of course, has three wives, Sauda, Aisha, and Hafsa. Today, inshallah, we'll talk about a very famous, one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ that is quite famous, we know quite a lot about her. Of course, we'll talk about our mother Salama, radiallahu anha, Salama, the mother of Salama. Her real name is actually Hint bint Abi Umayyah. So she has a son. Salama is actually a boy's name, not a girl's name. She had a son called Salama, and she was famous by that kunya, by that name, Salama, but her real name is Hind. So let's talk about our mother, Salama, in this episode, insha'Allah. So Salama was from Mecca. She was Qurashi. Her mother was Atika bint Amr, and her father was a very prominent tribal chief of the Makhzum clan. Now, the clan of Makhzum was a very strong and powerful family in Mecca. They were of the leaders of the people of Mecca, and her dad was something of a tribal chief. His name was Hudhaifa. Both Salama's mom and dad came from very strong families. They were very wealthy, and therefore she grew up in a very privileged household. Her father was somewhat of a celebrity amongst the Arabs, not just in Mecca, but throughout Arabia. Due to his generosity, he was called Zad al-Raqib, the provider of the traveler. So he was the one where if you ever traveled on a journey and you had this man Hudhaifa traveling with you, he would say, you know guys, I will look after all the expenditure. So whoever traveled with him, he made sure he took care of them. Now, back in the day, traveling in the desert was not an easy thing. It was a big endeavor, and he made a point that if anyone travels with him, he will provide for them. And therefore he got known by this name Zad al-Raqib, and he was quite well known throughout Arabia due to his generosity. So Salama grew up in a household like that, a very noble family, a very prominent, wealthy family, a family that is politically connected, and she inherited many of these favorable traits, particularly from her father. So she's described from the books and the history, what we know about her, is that she had a high lineage, she was a high class lady, she was educated, which was, as we said, very rare for a woman to read or write, very, very rare, and she was able to read and write. She was very skillful, and she was diplomatic. She was elegant and refined, and she's described as being very mature. At a time, even before Islam, when men very seldomly discussed issues of politics and business with ladies, we find our mother Salama was very much part of those kind of discussions. She was seen as being very level-headed, being someone that was easily, you know, understood very complex matters, and therefore she was very prominent when it came to diplomacy. And we find this being playing out whenever there's issues within the Prophet's family, whenever there were controversial issues, the Prophet himself would go to her for advice, because she is this level-headed, mature, refined, elegant woman. And on top of all of that, we will come to know that she was also very, very beautiful. From our discussions, we'll come to know that she was a very attractive woman, and she was a very sought-after woman in her own right. As a young woman in Mecca, she was about 20, 25 years younger than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and therefore she would have been, you know, a teenager, or she would have been in her 20s when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received Nubuwa, when he became a Nabi. Before the advent of Islam, Salama had married a young noble from Quraysh, another young man called Abdullah ibn Abdul Asad. This was her husband before Islam. And Abdullah ibn Abdul Asad, we don't know too much about him, but something very interesting, he was the foster brother of the Prophet ﷺ. So both Abdullah and the Prophet ﷺ, they had the same milk mother. Halima al-Sa'diyah had fostered both of them, so they were kind of brothers. This was of course before Islam. And she married this young man. He was also from a very powerful noble family, the Abdul Asad clan. So this is two young elite youngsters getting married, and they had wonderful characteristics even before Islam. Abdullah was known for his valor, for his honesty, for his bravery, being a generous man. Salama, known for being refined and skillful and educated and generous. So when these two young people, when Islam came on the stage and they noticed the goodness in Islam, they were naturally attracted to Islam. So they embraced Islam early on, of the early converts. And the two of them, Abdullah and Salama, in fact, Abdullah is of course Abu Salama, because it's his son. So Abu Salama and Salama were a well-known couple in Makkah. And what made them unique, if you imagine their relationship, at a time before Islam, there were no limits in terms of polygamy. Men married multiple women. In fact, they had no limit in terms of marriage. And almost by and large, everyone had multiple wives. Yet you find Abu Salama very unique. He never had another wife besides Salama. And they had this kind of bond that was well known. The two of them were inseparable. The two of them, they were on the same page. They were like best friends. They were partners. And the fact that they converted to Islam together showed the two of them were always on the same page. And Abu Salama was devoted to Salama. She was devoted to him. And this young couple, they, you know, embraced Islam, and they begin to be part of this young Muslim community. Of course, as we see in the early days of Islam in Mecca, there was a lot of oppression to the new converts, and the two, Abu Salama, Salama, were not spared from this oppression. Their families were, in fact, being powerful families was actually a bad thing, because their families put a lot of pressure on them. So the two of them left Mecca and they made the hijrah to Abyssinia. They were of that special group of people that stayed in Abyssinia, in Ethiopia, to practice the Islam under Najashi. They stayed there for a few years. It was during this time as refugees in a strange country in Africa when Salama, you know, is pregnant with her first child, Salama. She gives birth to her son, Salama, and that's how she gets the name Salama, and her husband becomes Abu Salama. They return to Mecca, so mom and dad and little baby Salama come back to Mecca, hoping that things were a bit better, but in fact they found that the Quraysh were even more severe in the torture, in the abuse. And then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the doors for the hijrah to Medina. So the day came, and this is a very long hadith from Salama. Our mother Salama tells us about a very tragic moment in her marriage with Abu Salama. She says that they were in Mecca together. It was very difficult for her and her son and her husband trying to practice Islam. All they wanted to do was be Muslim, and the Quraysh didn't allow them to. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the doors for hijrah, and my husband, she says, Abu Salama, he prepared a camel, he puts me on the camel, and he takes our son Salama, puts my son in my lap, and we leave Mecca. And as we're about to exit Mecca, my family, Salama's family, the very powerful Makhzumi clan, they come and they say, listen, Abu Salama, you are free to go wherever you want to go. You can do what you want. But this girl is our daughter. Salama is our daughter, and you can't take her. So they pull her and drag her off the camel. And she says, my husband couldn't do anything. He was just alone. And my entire family basically grabbed me. And when that happened, Abu Salama's family, they said, you can take the woman, this girl, Salama, that's your daughter. You can take her. We don't want her. But the child, Salama, this is our son. You know, he belongs to our clan. So the Abdul Asad came and they grabbed their son Salama. And she says there was like this tug of war, the one pulling the one arm and the other one pulling the other arm. And the boy was actually injured in this. And eventually her husband's family had taken Salama. So Abu Salama sees that his family has taken his son. His in-laws have taken his wife. He's standing there alone. What does he do? There's nothing he can do. He actually goes and he makes the hijrah and he leaves. And Salama says in one moment, this was like the most saddest moment in her life. This morning we were together as a family. We were excited to go in the hijrah, and all of a sudden everything was taken away from me. And subhanAllah, this is all for the sake of the deen, to practice the Islam. All they wanted to do was to worship Allah alone and not to worship idols. That's all they wanted to do. And the people didn't allow them to do this. So she said a year passed like this. For one whole year, she was separated. She couldn't see her son. She couldn't see her husband. And she would say, I would come to that spot where I was separated every day. At 12 o'clock noon, the afternoon, now why noon? If you've lived in Saudi Arabia, you know the there's more activity at 12 o'clock the night than 12 o'clock the afternoon. Nobody's up at 12 o'clock the afternoon. It's very hot, of course. So she said, I would go at that time when she could be totally alone, and she would just sit at that spot where her family was torn apart, and she would cry and weep and make dua, and it was all she could do because there's nothing that she could do. And eventually, members of her family began to feel sorry for her. You know, they were still, even though people are non-Muslim, they were still human beings. They were still, you know, there was kindness in them. They were kind people. And so they said, you know, what is the point we keep this lady locked up here in Makkah? What benefit is there to us to keep her like this? Won't you just let her go? And she said, how can I go and make hijrah when my son is here? I can't leave my son behind. So this same group of people went to Abu Salama's family and partitioned them, give the boy, give him back to his mother, and let these poor people go. She just wants to live her life, let them go. So eventually, alhamdulillah, Allah had allowed, after 1 year of the separation, her son was returned, and now she is to make the hijrah. In fact, she says, the day she got her son back, she didn't care about anything. She didn't worry about what to pack. She made no preparations. She just basically got on the camel, and she said, I'm going to Medina, because she was scared that maybe they change their mind tomorrow. So she said she was about 3 kilometers outside of Makkah, she and her son. Now, again, subhanAllah, this is, you know, 1,400 years ago. If you as a man traveled alone in the desert, this was a very dangerous thing for a number of reasons. There are bandits, there are robbers, there are wild animals. You know, the hadith, in fact, encourages us not to travel alone because of the danger, that we should travel in groups. For a lady and basically a toddler, Salama is probably like 2-3 years old, for a mom and her little child to be traveling in the middle of the desert, this was unheard of. This was like craziness. This was like suicide. And she's traveling because, subhanAllah, all she wants to do is be with her husband and practice Islam. On the way, as she's traveling, she meets a man by the name of Uthman ibn Talha, and he was in fact the person who was in charge of the keys of the Kaaba. So he was not a Muslim, and his job was to keep the keys of the Kaaba. And Uthman ibn Talha, and he says to her, oh, daughter of Zad al-Raqib. So he calls her on her dad's name. Oh, Zad al-Raqib's daughter, the man who used to look after the travelers, where are you traveling all by yourself? So she says, basically, I need to go to Medina, and I'm scared that my family will stop me. So he said, subhanAllah, how can a woman like you travel all on your own? It's so dangerous. And he says, I won't allow this to happen. Rather, let me come with you. I will take you. So she says, this man, she never met a more noble man, because he would lead from the front. He wouldn't look back at her and stare at her or anything. They were alone in the desert. Anything could happen. He didn't even speak to her. He allowed her. They would come to a place of shade. He would prepare the place. He would let her sleep there, and he wouldn't look at her. And then when it was time to travel again, he would get the animals ready. And he took her all the way to Medina. And once he parked her there, once he dropped her off, he said, okay, jazakallah khair. And then he turned around and went back to Makkah. And she said, what an honorable man. And side note here, the reason why she received this blessing, obviously for her own taqwa and her own dependency in Allah, but also because of the good of her father. Her father was a man that looked after travelers, and therefore Allah rewards the kids in this. So we find this in many places in the Quran, you know, in many other places in our Sharia. In Surah Kaf, for example, we find how a good parent will benefit the kids. So sometimes you do good, and you might not see the benefits. Your kids or grandkids might actually benefit from that sadaqah that you had done. And this man, of course, Zad al-Raqib, was not a Muslim. He was a non-Muslim. He was a pagan. Yet he was a good person. And his daughter is protected many, many years later because of his generosity. So Salama says, alhamdulillah, she arrives in Medina. She and her son Salama, she looks for her husband, she finds her husband, and the lovers are reunited. And we said they had this deep, intimate bond, the two of them. And now finally, after all these years, they found themselves in a city where they were free to practice the Islam. They were of the closest and most devout members of the Muslim community, this young Muslim couple, and it didn't take long for them to be part of the community. And as the years went by, alhamdulillah, Allah blessed them with more and more kids. So Salama was now, you know, a few years later, we find that she's pregnant with her fourth child. She had given Abu Salama 3 kids. She's now pregnant with her fourth child. When disaster strikes, Makkah is invading Medina. The Quraysh have come all the way from Makkah to invade Medina. And Abu Salama was one of the noble, one of the brave, valiant young fighters in jihad, one of the mujahideen. He fought at the Battle of Badr, and he acted, you know, in distinction. He was quite successful at the Battle of Badr, and he was therefore part of the army. So when Makkah invaded Medina at the Battle of Uhud, naturally he participated in this battle. And as we would know, this battle was a bit of a tragedy for the Muslims, and Abu Salama was injured. He wasn't killed in the battle, but he was severely injured. And he comes home to his wife with this injury. Salama is pregnant with the fourth child, and she's trying her best to heal him. And she makes it, her whole focus is on her husband trying to heal him, and looking after him as best she could, making dua that he is healed. But as time goes by, she realizes this wound is not healing, and she realizes that his condition is getting worse, and she begins to see that he might pass away. So she mentions a very touching moment the two of them had. So now Abu Salama is on his deathbed, and she's trying to nurse him. She takes his hand in her hand, and she says to her husband, "My beloved, my husband, O Abu Salama." You know, that, as I said, the two of them were really like soulmates, very unique at that time. And she says to him, "My husband, I heard, let us make a promise to each other. Because I heard the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave a talk, and in that talk he said that if a husband dies and the wife remains and she doesn't remarry and she is a believer, then Allah will bring them together in the Akhirah. They will live together in Jannah. And similarly, if the wife dies and the husband doesn't remarry, then when he dies, the two of them will be together in Jannah." She like says to him, hand in hand, she looks at him, she says, "Make a promise to me that if I die, you won't marry anyone else. And I promise you, if you die, I will never marry anyone else." Now, of course, they both know he's going to die. But she says, "Let us promise that we will never ever marry anyone besides each other." So Abu Salama says to her, "My wife, you know, would you obey me if I asked you a favor?" She says, "Of course, whatever you ask me, what do you want? I'll do it, you know, whatever you need." So he says, "Please, I ask you, I command you that after I die," and he knows he's going to die, "that you marry someone after me." And she's protesting, "No, I won't marry anyone besides you." And he says, "Promise me." And then he makes a dua, and he says, "Oh Allah, may Salama find a husband after me that is better than me, that won't harm her, that will treat her well." And he tells her, "Oh Salama, that I heard from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet that taught us, that if someone has lost something, someone goes through some kind of calamity, then what you should say is, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, verily from Allah we come and to Him we return. Oh Allah, reward me, you know, have mercy on me, reward me for the affliction I'm going through. You know, let this affliction be a reward. May Allah reward us for our patience in this affliction, and replace that which you have taken with something better. Because of course Allah is the one that takes and He returns." So he says, "Make this dua and promise me you'll marry someone else." And as a devout wife, she accepts. She says, "Okay, if that is what you want, then I will do that. I will do that." And she says her husband then of course passed away. This is of course the saddest moment in her life. Her husband dies, Abu Salama. And she says she would make this dua. All she could do was, you know, bear this very sad moment with her three young children. She's on her last in terms of pregnancy. She's deep into her pregnancy. And you can imagine this for a woman, you know, in a strange country again. Remember, she's away from her family. So much sadness that she's experiencing. And she said she listened to the advice of her husband, Abu Salama, and she would make this dua. She would say, "Oh Allah, from you I come and to you I will return. Oh Allah, reward me now my affliction and replace that which I've lost," meaning Abu Salama, "with something better." But then she would say, even though she made the dua, she would think in her mind, but who could replace Abu Salama? How could there be someone better than him? There's no one better than him. And she would say the dua, but in her heart she didn't really, you know, believe the words, if we could say. And then she continued making this dua. A few months later or so, a few weeks later, she gives birth to her fourth child, Zainab, and her iddah is done. So when we spoke about iddah, we said that a woman cannot marry a husband immediately after a divorce or after he dies. And how long should she wait? If she's pregnant, then the minute she gives birth, her iddah is done. So once Salama had given birth, her iddah had come to an end, and suddenly, you know, all of a sudden, unexpectedly perhaps from her part, she found that many of the men were proposing to her. She was receiving lots of marriage proposals. And not just from anyone, from some of the most famous and senior Sahaba, they were proposing to her. She received a marriage proposal from none other than Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anh. He proposed marriage to her and she said, no, I'm not interested in you. Even Abu Bakr proposes to her and she says, no, I don't want to marry you. No one can be like Abu Salama. Abu Salama is the best of the best. There's no one better than him. Then she receives a proposal from none other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, he goes to her and he proposes marriage to her. And this is of course the best of the best. There's no better husband than him. And still Umm Salama says tentatively, no. I don't feel that it will be good for me or right, that I don't feel that it would be, you know, if I marry you, there are concerns I have. I'm tentative. I'm not so sure about this. So she says, I have three reservations, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are the best man. There's no man better than you. But there are three reasons why I would not want to marry you. So the Prophet says, what are those three reasons? So she says, firstly, I am a woman that is of senior, I'm an old woman. Now again, in her age, at her time, being 30 or in your mid-30s was, you seem like you passed your sell-by date, basically. She said, look, I'm not a young woman, I'm a big woman, you know. And then number two, I have a lot of kids. I have four young, small children. And number three, you already have three wives. And if I were to marry you, and I'm a woman of jealousy, I get jealous, I don't share, and I'm worried I might do something out of my womanly instincts that would upset you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if I upset you, it might upset Allah, and that will be bad for me. So I don't think I should marry you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responds and he says, as for your concerns, then number one, as for your jealousy, I make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes this from you. Number two, as for your age, if you feel that you are old, remember, I'm even older than you. You know, I'm in my 50s, you are in your 30s, so I'm even older than you, so don't worry about that. And as for your children, they will become my children. I will look after them and I will take care of them. So Salama, radiallahu anha, she accepts and she marries the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As I said, she was in her 30s, her early 30s. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in his mid-50s, about 55, 57. And they are married in the fourth year of the Hijrah, after the Battle of Uhud. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put her in the house of Zainab bin Khuzaima. So the wife that had just passed away. So they remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had just lost his wife, Zainab bin Khuzaima. Her house is available. So Salama and her kids move into that house. And now she joins the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She becomes one of the mothers of the believers. And she would join along with Hafsa and Sauda and Aisha radiallahu anhum al-jama'een. And I end off with this very, you know, very interesting hadith. When the news came to Aisha radiallahu anha, when she heard that the Prophet had married Salama, she said she was crying so much because she heard and she heard about Salama's qualities. A lot of people spoke about how amazing she is and how beautiful she is. So in her mind, she's thought Salama is this beautiful woman. And she was crying so much. And then when she went to go visit Salama, she said it was even worse. So she's crying even worse because Salama, in her mind, looked so beautiful. And Hafsa asked her, Aisha, why are you so upset? So she said, no, Salama, look how beautiful she is. Basically, the Prophet ﷺ is going to be in love with her. Look, she's so beautiful. And then look at what Hafsa says. Hafsa says, she's not like that beautiful. I mean, look at this and look at that. So she begins to point all the faults in Salama's appearance. And then Aisha says, when she went to visit Salama a second time, she said, ah, Hafsa was right. And she says it was just her imagination running wild with her, subhanAllah. So she says, ah, Salama is not as I had thought, but this already begins to, there's this strained relationship we'll find between Salama and Aisha. There would be two camps, the camp of Aisha and the camp of Salama. And we find this tension between the two of them, which is interesting and something we will discuss as we go through the series, inshallah. Just one announcement. The 4th of November. The 4th of November, that is Sunday. That is Sunday coming. We will be having at Buranul Islam, Buranul House, our marriage class. We will talk about how to choose a spouse, the halal way of courting, how to get married, what is the rules, rights, duties of husband and wife, conflict resolution and divorce. We'll talk about an intimacy as well. We'll talk about those things. So that is this Sunday, the 4th of November. And if anyone would like to join, please email us or email me at westmuhammad@gmail.com, or you can respond to this WhatsApp line and we'll register you, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.